What it do? There's always this awkward couple of seconds while I get set up. And I love to say this. Tell your neighbor you look good today. I said, tell your neighbor you look good today. Ellie Mary, you look good today. I see you. Let's flip this real quick. Bow. Here we go. Let's get it. Hello, everybody. My name is Chris Devine. Like Genesis said, I have been serving with the Community Chapel since really the beginning. I was an OG to this team, and I'm just honored and thankful and blessed that Richie and Misty have really shepherded me in this season that I've been in. I've been in the season that I'm in for a very long time, and I'm super excited about like what these next seasons are looking like for me. I took a test yesterday, and I have one more test on Thursday that will seal the deal on me finally finishing college. So amen to that. It's the two in me. I'm an Enneagram 2, and I deal with pride a lot. I don't know if you know anything about the Enneagram, but I don't like to say a whole lot about the fact that I've been in college for 7 years. But the other side of me that I've been pursuing graduating for 7 years, and I've finally gotten to the moment where I can finally say, okay, I have a college degree, and that's something I should take pride in, not be prideful of the fact of, hey, I don't want to drag my name through the dirt that I took this long, but I want to say glory to God that he got me there, because it's been a journey for sure. The next thing is that after graduation, I'm applying for a program with Chick-fil-A called the Leadership Development Program, which will be a catalyst for me traveling for the next 24 months. Opening up new Chick-fil-A's and being part of different teams across the country in efforts to, after that, own my own Chick-fil-A. So that's the long-term plan. It's going to take a lot of work, and so I'll definitely be asking for a lot of prayer as I walk into this season of preparing for interviews. They say it's harder to get into this program than it is to get in Harvard. And I don't know about you, but I was never smart enough to get in Harvard. But I'll tell you this, that God has blessed me with the gifts and talents and abilities. I'm going to walk in faith and walk in confidence that he wouldn't have called me to do something like Chick-fil-A if he didn't already see it in fruition. So that's another big announcement. And last big announcement, I'm sure a lot of you guys already know, but 2 weeks ago, I asked my former girlfriend, Ellie, to be my wife, and we got engaged 2 weeks ago. So definitely a big moment. I'm glad that her mom is here and was watching me preach. I remember in the very beginning when we started dating, they watched me preach one time, and I was like, oh, cool, awesome. How did I do? What'd you think? So happy to have her here. I'll share a quick story from our engagement. We got engaged on Reddington Beach. It was an overcast day all day long till we got to the beach, and the Lord opened up the skies, and the sun was shining down, and me and the photographer had this plan. He was one of my friends, that I was going to spin Ellie around, and then I was going to go down on a knee, and it was going to be perfect. It was going to be good. He threw me off, though, because he said, let's do a practice spin. We never talked about no practice spin. It was just the one spin, and then I go down. No, he said, let's do a practice spin. So I was like, all right, bet. Let's do a practice spin. And then he was like, let's do another one. And then another one. So Ellie's just spinning around while I'm like, yo, what are we doing, man? It's time. Like, I see her family in the background, and I'm just sitting here spinning around. And I was like, he was like, let's do one more spin. I was like, do I have the green light? And he completely ignored me. I was like, all right, bet. I'm about to just do it then. Hope everybody's ready. So I spun her around one last time, and before I even went down, the tears were just coming. So it was just a special moment. So just wanted to share that as we get into the message today. We're on the Beatitude Sermon Series, and we're talking about blessed. And every single line in Matthew 5 says and starts with blessed. So I'll read Matthew 5, 1 through 8 before we get into Matthew 5, 9, which is what we're talking about today. Matthew 5 starts, says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then in Matthew 5, 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Lord, thank you so much for this day, Lord, as we walk into this message today, Lord. I pray that you just speak through me. You calm my fears and my anxieties, and you just let your spirit flow through me like you always do, Lord. I'm so faithful. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness, and thank you so much for this gift that you've given me, the ability to be able to articulate what your spirit is trying to say, Lord. So I'm so thankful and blessed for this moment, and I just want to give it to you, Lord. I don't want anything that Chris Devine is saying to come across. I want it to be your words and your heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Matthew 5:9 talks about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And if you've been around the community chapel, you know that we can talk to each other. I don't want to be the only one talking today. So if you hear something, affirm me. Talk to me up here so I'm not by myself. But so we're talking about peace today, really. And we have this worldly version of peace, but then we have this biblical version of peace. So when we think about this worldly version of peace, I think about hippie land, everything's la-di-da-di-da. Peace, man. Everything's great. Everything's good. Think about calm and tranquility and just like, I used to watch a lot of SpongeBob, so I think about Squidward, and when he's playing the clarinet, and everything is good until SpongeBob and Patrick come in and mess with him, and then his day is just completely ruined. But we think about just like the absence of conflict. We think about fight or flight. We think about that being peace. But as we know in the Word of God, that is not what peace is. Peace is definitely not the absence of conflict. We have the ultimate example of peace through Jesus Christ, and nothing in his life was absent of conflict at all. So that can't be the definition that we think about when we think about this word peace. There's a Hebrew word, and I'm sure a lot of you who have been around the church for a while know this word. It's called shalom. This is what peace means. It's harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility, and it also means hello and goodbye. I went to Costa Rica in 2019 and 2018, and they have a word called pura vida, and it's a very similar word to the shalom word. It means pure life, and they say it when you're going somewhere, when you're leaving somewhere. They say it just to say it all the time. So it's a very similar word, and it brings people together. This word shalom is that kind of word. So we're going to go through a couple. The way I break this down is more like an investigative approach into this word peace and really what it means. So I just keep with me. We're going to be going through a lot of different verses. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it out, because we're going to be talking about the what, the who, the where, and the why when it comes to the word peace. So that what part is talking about what peace is, and the peace is shalom. The next piece is the who. And we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It says in Isaiah 9:6, for us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We see from this verse that the Lord Jesus is peace. Simply said, not getting all theological, Jesus is peace. Jesus equals peace. Simple as that. Going to Matthew 16, it says, and this is Jesus talking, I have told you these things, so in me, everybody say in me, in Jesus you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, thinking about Jesus and who he is, he had to go through some things to know that, okay, you will also have to go through things. In this world, you will not have peace. Apart from me, you will not have peace. But take heart. Because when you put your hope, when you put your trust, when you look to me for your peace, you can overcome the world. You can overcome those situations that you're walking in. And though you can overcome where you don't have peace. We receive our peace from the hope that we have in Jesus' life, death, and promise of our eternal life that we can have with the Father that we gain through his resurrection. That's what we have our peace in. We receive the peace from the hope that we have in his life. We receive the peace because he died on a cross for our sins. We receive the peace because not only did he die, but he rose again and said, hey, you can have a relationship with the Father now because of me. That's the beauty of that. Romans 5:1. And this is not going to be no long sermon. I'm pretty sure winded today, but I'm coming at you with the facts right here. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All these different, that's my favorite part of the Bible. Just how in Isaiah it's connected to Matthew. And in Matthew it's connected to John. And all these pieces are intertwined together to preach one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus. It's so beautiful. And in Romans it says, therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The life that he lived, the walk that he walked, we now have the ability to walk that same walk. We now have that access to the Father to have peace because of Jesus. So that's the what. Let's get into the where. Now let me grab my Bible, because this is a story that I think it's important that we read. And there was a few different wheres that we could have talked about today. In John 8, it talks about the woman caught in adultery. It's a good story. So I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to get into it a little bit. But John 8, starting with verse 1, it says, where are we at? Okay. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning and came down again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. Now, let me take, let me talk about this a little bit, because I think it's just kind of funny. The Pharisees were always trying to catch Jesus in something, but he was prepared. He was ready. He wasn't surprised by what they was about to do. And he was saying in this, that when they brought him this woman, I don't know, it's just very funny to me, because I just think that, like, how often does, like, our circumstances and the things that we go through, we think are going to surprise the Lord, and he's not going to be ready to carry this weight, and he's sitting there like, bruh, come on now. I done done this, I done been here, but I am also in the midst of this, so I'm here to intercede on behalf of you so we can get through this together. So they brought this, they brought this woman to him, and they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Telling him the law like he doesn't know the law, first off, because he knows the law already, but they're testing him. So what do you say? And they said this to test him, that they might have some charge against him. Jesus bent down and wrote some things with his finger on the ground, which I think is pretty savage. They don't say exactly what he said, but I can imagine this moment. They come bring this woman, and they tell him what's going on, and he just bends down, and it's like, he's just staring at him. It's like, what is this guy doing? But he was getting ready for what he's about to do next. So he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to him, let him who is without sin, you be the first to throw the stone at her. And then once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Now when we think about peace, why is this story connected to peace? The story is connected to peace because Jesus came in and interceded on the behalf of this woman and said, hey, here's what the solution is to this problem. You who are without sin, throw the first stone. You who are without sin, cast the first judgment. Oh, there's none of you? Bet. So then we are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. And yes, she has sin in her life, but so do you. And guess what? I'm going to tell you in just a few moments after this how to redeem your life. It's to live a life for Christ. And the only way they were able to find that resolution in this is if Jesus came in and interceded on the behalf of this woman. They came in to try to test Jesus, but he's like, nah, I got this. You have to intercede. And Jesus did that same thing. So John 19, verse 30, talks about one of the final moments of Jesus' life. John 19:30, it says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Oftentimes in life, I think when we go through circumstances and conflict, we don't understand how finished it is. We don't understand that we are more than overcomers already. So when we go through these things, we just like, oh God, I'm going through this again. No, you got to realize the Lord is trying to teach you something. That's why you're going through this again. He's already brought you through it. He's already made you more than a conqueror. Your mentality has to change. Why am I walking through this, Lord? Who are you trying to show me? What are you trying to do to my life? That's the outlook we should have. The peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of trials, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of uncertainty. That's where that peace comes from. It's a confidence that we have that when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, it is finished. The veil was torn. You have access to the throne. You have access to the Father. And Jesus is going to intercede on behalf of you in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? So the why. Why? Why is this all important? Isaiah 32:17, it says, and the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness is quietness and trust forever. I went to public school, high school. So, mind me when I say this. In high school, we had a lot of fights. And not me personally, but I was on the football team. So walking from my seventh period to the locker room, without a doubt, every single day, there was some sort of conflict going on. So me and my cousin Aaron, who was also on the football team, were walking to the locker room. Big crowd of people, so you knew it was going down. And as I'm walking past this crowd, I don't know what the buildup was to this moment, but all I heard was the dude say, I will eliminate you. And I don't know if you know anything about fighting, but I don't know that's some fighting words to say in real life. That's like video game stuff. And he said, I will eliminate you. And in that moment, I don't know what everybody else heard, but everybody in the crowd scattered because they wanted no part in this elimination that this dude was about to bring to somebody. But I say that, to be honest, I don't know why. But I really say that in a sense to say that when Jesus said it was finished, and when he said what he said, that was the final word. There was nothing else that needed to be said. Enemies will be fleeing when you bring up Jesus' name to your situation. When you cling to that peace of Jesus Christ in your moment of conflict, instead of saying, all right, devil, let's throw hands, you say, it is finished. I don't have to fight with you. Jesus is going to fight with you. He already came to hell. He has the keys. It's a wrap. It's a wrap. Hebrews 6:13, starting with verse, I can't even talk anymore. You got me going, Spirit. Hebrews 6:13, going to 19, it says, we'll just start with verse 18. So that two unchangeable things for in which it is possible for God to lie, we have which who have fled to refuge might have strong encouragement to hold on fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters in to a place behind that curtain. On my chest, I have a tattoo of an anchor, and I got it when I was in college and didn't really like the way it looked, so I made it into this verse, and it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And as I began to think about it, and it really became clear back in 2020 when I preached a sermon on reconciliation, as we talked about just all these racial issues and things that were happening in last year. And really the thing that clicked with me is that as believers, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. And what our anchor does is it keeps a boat grounded, and it will not move when the anchor's down if it's a good anchor. If it's a not good anchor, that boat's still going to move. We know we have a good anchor, so we're good in that. We know that when we go through trials and circumstances, the Lord's got us, and that's the faith that we have. When we think about the non-believer, what is their hope? What is their anchor? Are they putting it in things of this world, or are they putting it in Jesus Christ? They're putting in the things of this world that are not going to anchor them down in situations when they go through trials and uncertainty, because they don't know how to fight that battle. They don't have that hope that we have. They don't have that confidence and assurance that no matter what, God's got me. They don't have that. So that's what we have to remember as believers, is that we have this hope, and it's our job and our duty to preach that gospel, whether you're communicating from a stage, whether communicating from your seats, from your iPhones, from FaceTime, from Zoom calls, whatever it is. It's our job and our duty as believers is to communicate the hope that we have as an anchor for the soul, because that is what they're searching for, and that's what the world needs to understand, is that when you have this hope as an anchor for your soul, then you have peace. You have the peace that surpasses all understanding, that when you go through trials and tribulations, you are able to have your hope and trust in God be unwavered by any of that. So as I conclude, I told you I was going to be short-winded. I'm coming at you with the facts. There's a couple things that I want to leave you with. The first one is consistently pursue peace for yourself, but also for others. Consistently. Everybody say consistently. Consistently pursue peace for yourself, but also for others. I think about my mom. If she wasn't faithful with the way that she pursued the Lord, then I wouldn't have learned what it looked like to go through trials and tribulations and still be faithful, and still show up to church on Sunday, and still give your tithe and offerings, even when you didn't have the means to get to church or the money to give to the church. That's what it looks like to be faithful and be consistent for yourself, but also for others. People are watching us, church. People are watching what we say. People are watching what we do. People are taking notes. I talk to people at Chick-fil-A every single week at Chick-fil-A who talk to me about how they were hurt by the church because of inconsistencies with the way the church does things. And that hit me in the heart. Because as a member of this church and as a part of this church, I want to preach a consistent gospel. I want to preach the same Jesus that is the Jesus found in this Bible. I don't want to preach the Chris Devine Jesus. I don't want to preach the Richie Sarlo. I want to preach this gospel and this Jesus that we keep our hope in. So that's why the consistency part is important. Because it's for you, yes, so you have hope in your trials, but also for the people that are watching you that may not know the Lord as much as you do, or are watching you to grow their faith as well. The second piece is embrace accountability as a means for reconciliation and peace. Embrace accountability. Now, something that we preach so much at Chick-fil-A is accountability. We have so many levels of leadership, and there's a lot of leaders that work together. So accountability is important. So what I'm going to charge you with is embracing accountability with each other. When we're going through trials and tribulations, oftentimes, because we're in that storm, we think about Jesus coming in and calming the storm. He didn't come in and calm the storm. He was in the storm and in that situation and said, be still. Think about that kind of accountability when you come to your neighbor, when you come to your brother and sister in Christ, when they're going through situations, and be that peace for them. Come in with the hope that you have in Jesus Christ and say, peace be still. Lord, we don't know the outcome, or we don't know what you're going to do through this, but we know that you are going to move. We know that you are going to speak. We know that you are going to act. And we may not see it on this side of heaven, but we may see it on the next. So we have that hope in Jesus Christ, but we have to hold each other accountable, because as Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but we often need that reminder to take heart, because Jesus has overcome. Can I get an amen? Third piece. Have faith to believe that Jesus is the only way to peace. Simple as that. Have faith to believe that Jesus is the only way to peace. Not hippie land, not Squidward, not going on a beach and hanging out and forgetting that you have a life back home. The only way that you can have peace is through Jesus. It's asking him to be a part of your life. It's remembering what he did for us so we have access to the Father now. The only way that you can have peace is through Jesus. I want to say thanks again to Mitch and Rissy for giving me the opportunity to speak. And this message for me was like, I kept telling Ella, she's like, what are you speaking on? I was like, it's super theological. I can't really get into it. But it's really not. It's really not. It's simple in the fact that when you know Jesus, you know peace. And in order to know Jesus, you have to look at his word. You have to hear what he says. You have to be connected to him. So that's my challenge to y'all. Consistently pursue peace for yourself, but also others. Embrace accountability as a means for reconciliation and peace. Have faith to believe that Jesus is the only way to peace. Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much for giving me the right words to say. Not just a long sermon, but a sermon that says exactly what you wanted to say in the moment. Lord, thank you so much for the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, and I pray in this moment for anybody that's walking through a situation where they feel like they don't know where they're at and they don't feel like they're in a storm and they're by themselves, Lord, I pray that you come in and give them peace, a comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding, that your spirit right now flows down and touches them right where they are and reminds them that you're walking with them and you're interceding on behalf of them in the situation that they're in. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much for this church being a light to this community. And as we go into this women's conference and as we go into community groups, Lord, I pray that we have peace that surpasses all understanding, that no matter what happens, we know that God is still good and God is going to provide and God is going to show up in these moments when we are consistently pursuing him and his gospel, Lord. I thank you so much for this day, and I pray all this in your name. Amen.